Let's take our Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 5, if we would. Acts chapter 5, we are going to interrupt our series of messages on truths from Titus. We'll get back to that tonight, Lord willing. I want to bring a special challenge to us, and allow me to set this up a little bit if I could. Tomorrow, patriotic Americans are going to head to a cemetery where services will be conducted in celebration and in honor and in remembrance of those who gave their lives in the establishment, the support, and the defense of this nation of ours. The charters for the colonies, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, all of those, along with so many other original documents, are written in the blood of those soldiers, of those who were willing to die for this country. I can't help but wonder, though, how grieved they would be if they could see how things have turned out. They gave their life, they gave their all, so that we could enjoy what is promised to us, life. Yet we are in a nation where I think they would be shocked to see how those in favor of abortion have absolutely lost their minds over the Supreme Court leak. And you see the protests in this country and some of the signage. This is called the Summer of Rage by those that are pro-death. One protester had a sign that said this. It says, "Pro-life is a lie. You don't care if women die." And I thought, that doesn't even make sense. How in the world does having a baby kill women? Now you say, well, women have died in childbirth. They've also died getting a baby murdered in their womb. So that doesn't even make a lick of sense, that signage, but it's out there. And the cries of the protesters make no sense. Our soldiers, they fought for liberty. Yet 2020 and 21, we saw that liberty taken away from us so easily, it was mind-boggling. And especially the rights taken away from the churches. It's very interesting because as you consider the rights of the Constitution, those rights are not guaranteed to us by the Constitution of the United States. They are not guaranteed to us by the Bill of Rights. They are guaranteed to us by the Bible. And it just so happens that these documents upon which our nation was founded agree with the Bible. It's been a long time since the government agreed with the Bible. And then those brave soldiers fought for the pursuit of happiness. But I am pretty sure that if we could go back and ask them, they did not mean hedonism. They didn't mean avarice. They didn't mean pornography, filth, perversion, or any other such thing that God calls in His Word an abomination. I am pretty sure they didn't die for that. But yet that's the country that we live in today. This week, I shared this on Wednesday, I read a phenomenal book called God versus Government, Taking a Biblical Stand When Christ and Compliance Collide. It tells the story of what took place in 2020, specifically with John MacArthur's church in Sun Valley, Los Angeles, California, and then Pastor James Coates' church in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. As you read through this book tells you how these two churches stood up to government, why they stood up to government, and what it cost them. Honestly, that book has had more of an impact on me, I think, as a person and as a pastor than probably anything I've read in a while. And three-fourths of the way through the book, the first portion of the book tells you the stories of these two churches. When you get about three-fourths of the way through, they begin laying down the biblical reasons why they did what they did and the choices that they made. And I tell you what, it is phenomenal when you put it all together. This is going to turn into a sermon series. I'm just going to tell you that right up front because it excited me, and there's a reason why this has to turn into a sermon series. I want to tell you what I believe is coming. 2020 was just a trial run for the devil's endgame. That's all it was. I don't believe COVID was fake, not in the least. However, I believe if we knew the real story of how this all came about, how COVID was developed, what took place in the Wuhan Palace, and how it coincided with stuff, even in our own government, I think we would be shocked. But I believe it was all orchestrated. You say, oh, this is just conspiracy theorists, alarmist theorists. No, I think it's a reality check. And it's the reality check that this nation and our nation's churches desperately needed. And it was used, everything that took place was used to condition the global stage in order that we would act in harmony. Isn't it amazing how the governments of the world, they've never acted in harmony about anything else, and yet all of a sudden they were singing the same tune. They were saying the same words, lockdown, social distancing, vaccination. They were using all the same terminology. As you read through the Revelation, you recognize that during the time of the tribulation period, there is going to be a one world government. There is already a cry for globalism. How does globalism, you wonder, how would nations be willing to lay down their nationality and their independence and their individuality? And we watched it happen in 2020. We watched it happen. Now we are faced with doors wide open for socialism and a Marxist form of government. And we hear more and more cries for it. We are faced with rampant inflation and a leader in the White House who mocks the high prices of food and gas, calling it an incredible transition. Like it's a positive thing. And sits there and chuckles about it. The hype about COVID and the vaccination status has dwindled just in time so that we would get used to hearing the word pandemic. And now we have the pandemic of monkeypox. Somebody asked me Wednesday night, is that a real thing? It really is. It sounds funny, but I think we have seen it, our world conditioned for that terminology. Not only that, but do you care to guess what you're hearing more and more and more about? The pandemic of mental health. That is the most putrid nonsense that's out there. 2020 was a year like none of us had experienced. Decisions were made at the beginning of that year because we were flying blind. We were flying ignorantly. As I said Wednesday night, what we experienced in 2020 is nothing that we have ever known before. And so we were trying to do our best, do the right things, but there came a point in time where we had to say enough's enough. And we've got to get back to doing what God's called us to do. Pastor MacArthur, Pastor Chapel, Pastor Treiber, all of those are in California. They took the greatest hits for taking their stands. We're in Ohio. We're in a place that was far separated from there, and even though we had our own restrictions, you saw the difference all across this nation between those states that had a Republican governor and those states that had a Democratic governor. You say, oh, preacher, you're getting political. You better back off. It's not political. It's just a fact. States with a Democratic governor had lockdowns and restrictions far greater than anything that we knew here in Ohio. Memorial Day is a challenge to every single one of us because there are times where there has to be a fight and there are going to be times that there are casualties. And I really believe, and what has excited me and has ignited something within me, is that that book and the scriptural layout for the decisions that these churches in California and in Canada made, I think it lays out our strategy for the next time this happens. And folks, there will be a next time. And we better get on the right side of the issue now. We had better get on the right side of the issue now. We need to take ourselves back to the bravery of those that we will go out and remember at Memorial Day services and what they gave when the overreach of government began to hinder the people from their God-given rights. We've got to go back to the day. What is it going to require of us? Well, in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, I want to give you some points that are kind of the preview of where we will be going in the weeks to come. In Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said," read it aloud with me, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Do we really believe that? We ought to obey God rather than men. The first point is that our allegiance is to Christ first, country second. I think sometimes, Christians, we have forgotten this. Big government barks and we comply. Well, the Christian's supposed to comply. Not when it goes against what God's Word has said. What does the Word of God say? God's Word comes before friendship. God's Word comes before employment. God's Word comes before pleasure. God's Word comes before the edicts of the government, before the edicts of doctors, scientists, and experts of every variety. God's Word comes first. Go back with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verse 22. James 1, 22, wherefore the Bible says here in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The psalmist says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." And then in Luke 11, 28, "But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." When man's word contradicts God's word, we have no choice. We have to obey God because God's country comes first. Not the United States of America. And if you're sitting here and you say, "Oh, I don't agree with that," are you a Christian first or an American first? Now, we start out as Americans first, right? Well, assuming you was born in this country. You start out as American. But the day that you chose the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you called upon Him to be saved, your allegiance changed. And we have got to remember that we are Christians first, and this is our Constitution. This is our Declaration of Independence. This is our Bill of Rights. This is the document by which we have to live every part of our life. And if that goes against government, then we got to take a stand. And the day is coming, Christians, where we're going to have to take some stands, even sitting here in little cushy Northwest Ohio. Here's the second point. Believers need to represent Christ's kingdom well. If Christ's kingdom is my kingdom, if Christ's kingdom is your kingdom, then we need to represent that kingdom well. Go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look with me at verse 20. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says here, "For our conversation," the word conversation means our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. First of all, as a child of God, my citizenship is in heaven. We don't have, Christians, a dual citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You say, "Oh, but I'm an American citizen." That don't count. You are a citizen whose allegiance is to be 100% given to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven. And it says now in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. The United States of America has ambassadors. They go to all different countries. They are not a part of that country that they're in, where the embassy might be at. They are not a citizen there. They are a citizen of the United States of America, and their purpose is to represent the United States of America in that country, Germany, France, Italy, Spain, wherever. It is their job to represent the United States of America and the interests of the United States of America in that foreign country. Now that we are saved, we are ambassadors. That means we're in a foreign country, and we better represent our country well. In 2012, there was a group of Secret Service agents who got themselves into some serious trouble in Colombia. Seems that they thought that a great leisurely activity of the evening was to get a bunch of prostitutes. You remember how that all went down? And the Secret Service had their prostitute scandal that they went through? Just a few days ago, a couple of Secret Service agents were in South Korea ahead of the president's arrival. And they got into trouble because they got drunk and they got into a fight with a cab driver. And they were sent back home. Why? Because they were lousy ambassadors to represent their country. And they were sent back home. Christians, we have got to represent our Savior well in this country that we live in. These agents should have done a whole lot better representing their country. So should we. Even though we may disagree with imposed laws and restrictions that go contrary to the Word of God, we have to refuse to comply, but we have to do it in such a way that still represents the kingdom of God well. You say, well, how can you represent the kingdom of God well while rejecting the laws of the land? We'll talk about that in a few weeks. I hope you're still interested by that point, because we're going to be talking about it. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The third thing that we need to get this morning is this. Believers are called to battle. Believers are called to battle. We're not called to be a bunch of Christian pacifists. We're not called to just sit back and let somebody else fight the fight. We're called to battle. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, the scripture says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. One more verse of Scripture. Go to the little book of Jude, just before the Revelation. The little one chapter book of Jude. And notice verse 3. In Jude, in verse 3, the Bible says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Christians, do we recognize that when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we entered into battle? In the book of Ephesians, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read this. It's a familiar passage to you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it begins to list the armament that we are given to fight the battle. We are involved in a war, Christian. We are involved against the forces of darkness. We are involved against all that is wicked and evil. We are involved in a fight that is against Satan and against the demonic host. We are in a battle. And we need to conduct ourselves as such. The battle that rages around us is there all the time. You will face that battle. You're going to face it on a daily basis. And do you get the idea that Christians are expected to fight? I don't mean, and by the way, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It doesn't mean, all right, who are we going to beat up after church? If that's the point you're getting, talk with me afterwards. We need to calm you down before you go out to McDonald's or wherever you're going to go. Because we don't want you popping somebody in the jaw saying, my preacher said we're fighting. Pow. No, don't do that. We don't fight the same way. But we are involved in a fight. Let me tell you something. Christianity is not for sissies and pansies. It is for those that are willing to pick up the cross of Christ, die on that cross if need be, and to fight the good fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's another description that is given of the child of God here. And it's one that our folks that have served in the military, they can identify well with. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul told Timothy, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We have got to detach ourselves and remove ourselves from any hindrance that would keep us from serving in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ the way that we should, and from fighting the battle the way that we should. We have got to sever those ties that are holding us back, that are holding us down, that are keeping us from being willing to obey God rather than men. Now, if we do this, here's the fourth point. We dare not expect much praise. We dare not expect much praise. You know, you did the right thing. Why, there ought to be a group of people out there lining up after church applauding you. They ought to take out a big full ad in the newspaper heralding what a great thing that you did as you fought the fight of the Lord. It's not the way that's going to happen, is it? The pastors of those churches that reopened in spite of the government mandates were ridiculed, both externally, you'd expect that, but they were also ridiculed by some of the people internally. The attacks from the inside, I think, are always going to be the most hurtful. In our own community, we were one of the last churches, in fact, we might have been the last church, to close. And we got ripped up on social media. I don't know if anybody saw some of the comments that were out there. And because I'm not on Facebook and I don't care about anybody's babblings and all that kind of stuff, you always love it when somebody says, did you see what was on Facebook? I don't have Facebook. Oh, let me show you. I didn't really want to see that. I don't care. You know, but all the negative things that were said, we reopened way ahead of what other churches did, including in California. Again, there were repercussions from the community, as well as even some folks in the church who thought we were opening too soon, that we weren't doing this, we weren't doing that, and tried to micromanage every aspect of the weekly sanitation process. I will never forget, as we started to reopen, there was a lady who visited, sitting in the back seat. Now, I was over all the nonsense a lot quicker than probably a lot of people were. I was tired of hearing about it, tired of the nonsense going on. A lady visited the church. She came in, sat in the back row, and it was when we were first starting to open, you had all the social distancing, yada, yada, yada. And she was here, she was upset because her church wasn't open. So she came to our church, and she was upset. And I went back to greet and all that good stuff, and she pointed to somewhere in one of the front rows, and she says, those people are sitting too close to each other. I tried to be gracious. I really did, and I hope it didn't come off sounding as bad as it sounded in my head. But I told her, I says, oh, I said, that's a family. They're related, and they live in the same house. And if they haven't caught anything yet, I think they're going to be okay. And I says, you're all the way back here in the back. I don't think you'll catch anything back here. And I walked away. Well, that wasn't very gracious. Don't come in and start chewing us up for something. Now, come on. I bet she'll never come back. After the service, she loved the church. She loved the church service. Took her an hour to relax, but she got calmed down. And I thought, well, glory be. And she settled right out. Oh, boy, this is the friendliest church. Boy, I just love the music. I just love this. Where was this woman an hour ago? Took a while to get there, but she got there. Doing the right thing is not always going to be praised. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. In 1 Peter 3, verse 17, we are given this instruction, this warning, something that we shouldn't be surprised of. It says in verse 17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now, we sure don't want to suffer for doing evil because we don't want to do evil, right? But we think, well, if we just do the opposite, if we do good, we won't suffer. Oh, yeah, we will. Go over to chapter 4, verse 19. And it says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God..." You mean it's God's will that we might suffer? According to this, "commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Everyone is not going to understand. They're not going to have good things to say, words of praise or anything like that, if we fight the battle for the Lord like we are called to fight it. We are going to have resistance from the outside, which doesn't surprise us, but more than likely we'll even have resistance from the inside. We need to decide whose team we're on. And by the way, when I say that, I don't mean whether you're on my team or their team. This isn't an anti-Fauci rally. So you're either on Fauci's team or you're on my team. No. You're either on God's side or you're on the world's side. Take your stand and get fully committed. You know, how did Elijah say it? If Baal be Baal, follow Baal. But if God be God, follow God. Now, if we're in a battle, which we are, we suffer for well-doing, we need to be ready to accept the fact that there will be casualties. There will be casualties. As with any war, there's going to be casualties. Tomorrow, as we go to these services, we remember the casualties, the fatalities. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 doesn't tell us the story of fatality, but rather it tells us the story of severe suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." How many of those could have ended up in death? But then and I'm not saying turn your Bibles here, but I'm going to read a story to you in just a moment. But we have Hebrews chapter 11. We call that oftentimes the Hall of Faith. By faith, Moses, by faith, Jacob, by faith, this person and this person and this person. And all those by faith stories are wonderful stories. And they sound so victorious, so conquering. But you get to verse 35 and it says, "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others have trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented." How many of those who were the unnamed heroes, if you will, of the Hall of Faith, didn't live? They didn't live to come back to a church and get recognized, to get a medal, to get a pat on the back, an attaboy, and a thank you. But rather, people gathered around their grave. People took them off of a stake as they had been burnt alive. They took them from the ground of an arena where they had been mauled by a lion. They had taken them from a place where they had had spears run through them. Maybe they had to pick up a body over here and the head over there. And these individuals died for Christ. There are always going to be fatalities. The Revelation lays out the stories of the martyrs that were gathered crying, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Their lives were given up in order that they could live out their allegiance to Christ, so that they could serve as God's ambassadors, the ambassadors of their new country. They were willing to do battle against the foes of evil and darkness, and they did it for the praise, only for the praise of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This Memorial Day, as we have done in years past, we will go out and we will hear the stories again and give thanks and honor to those who gave their all. However, Memorial Day needs to be a reminder to every one of us as believers in Christ that we need to be ready to stand and to defend the kingdom of Almighty God in everything that we say and do on a daily basis. Every Christian has got to get ready, folks. The things that happen, and as I'll share in the weeks to come, what happened to Pastor Treber, Pastor Chapel, Pastor MacArthur, tons of pastors all throughout California, is nothing in comparison to what happened to Pastor Coates in Canada. You see, their laws in Canada are more restrictive and repressive against Christians than they are in the United States of America. I shared a few weeks back that the Supreme Court actually stood in defense of all those fines that had been levied against these churches, and they got their money back. But the fines and the things that were levied against the churches in Canada, I don't believe they ever saw that back. There was no apologies, no restoration and reconciliation of the unjust and unfair arrests and imprisonments that took place. These were individuals, though, that were willing to stand. Is that coming to America? If you sit here and say, "Oh, I don't think so." Boy, I wish I had your pair of rose-colored glasses. What a way to go through life. It's just a matter of time. And we got to get ready. We got to know where we stand, Christian. And we got to be willing to stand. It's not going to be easy. But when we stand together, we stand in solidarity for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we all get mowed down in a machine gun burst, or we live to tell others about it, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest act of sacrifice that has ever taken place is what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross for you. He hung there. He came here. He came to this earth, leaving His home in heaven, taking upon Himself flesh and blood, that He would be able to grow to manhood, and so that the God-man could take your sins, my sins, upon Himself at Calvary, and that He would hang there on that cross, bleeding and dying for you and I. The Bible tells us He was placed in a tomb, and after 3 days and three nights He arose, exactly as the Scripture said that He would. And He lives. Jesus Christ lives to give new life to all who will believe. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are rejecting the greatest offer of grace and love and mercy that will ever, ever be shown to you. Nobody can ever do more than what Jesus did. Without Christ as your Savior, you go to an eternity in hell. With Christ as your Savior, you can know that your sins are forgiven and that one day heaven is your home. Yeah, there's going to be battles this side of life. And here's the whole thing. After hearing the message, you say, well, wow, why would I want to be a Christian? If all these bad things you're talking about, if those could happen to a Christian, why would I want that? Because Christians will only go through it temporarily. Heaven's our home for eternity. And lost soul, hell is your home for eternity. And the worst that could ever happen to you this side of eternity cannot compare to what eternity holds. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, Father, this morning we are so grateful, Lord, to live in this nation. We are here because you placed us here, and we are thankful for that. But Lord, as Christians, we need to make our commitment to you this morning. We need to take our stand now before the pressures and the trials come our way. We know they are coming. So may we do that this morning, Lord. But Lord, we pray for that one that's here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They just have no idea how close they are to an eternity in hell. But thank you, Lord, for love, for grace, for mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the cross stained in the blood of Jesus and for a tomb that is empty of the body of Jesus. May some lost soul today call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.